verse of the week. By the way, I'm going to preach a little more on that too. We're just going to preach on a lot of basic things here in the next little bit. It dawned on me that probably the subject of instrumental music is something, because I find that in college students that I've dealt with before, and that is a subject that usually they're sort of weak in, I would suppose, to say the right answer is to not know how to answer it, and therefore they don't know what they believe. And you can't tell somebody else if you don't have the sound basis for why you think. It all begins with the idea of authority, right? These guys came to him and asked him a really good question. By what authority do you do these things, Jesus? And the word authority, you hear the word author in it. It's part of the meaning of that word. The word author is a Latin word, almost identical to our English spelling, and it means creator, auctor. Means creator. Does that make sense? The original writer of a piece of literary work is the author of that work, right? The original. And so it doesn't take you long to understand how that would come to reference to Christianity, to Judaism, as they were both saying, we worship the one true and living God. He's the author. Therefore, if you look up the word authority in a dictionary, it means the right and power to command, to enforce laws, to exact obedience, to judge. So the original, the creator, would have all of that right, wouldn't he? To tell us what to do, how to do it, and why. And so what we want to think about this morning is a basis for that. We're going to look at the Old Testament, and we're going to think about, as I go through examples in the Old Testament, does it teach certain principles that are going to apply to instrumental music? Because one of the questions, as we'll talk about in a minute, that you get to is a lot of times people will say, well, but the Bible doesn't say you can't have instruments of music. And so that's a common thing that you run into. And it seems compelling if somebody just kind of dwells on the surface of it. But just because somebody, something that's in authority doesn't say you can't do something, there's a far difference in saying I can do it. We're going to talk about how there's a great difference in that. There's an old statement in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 18:13 that I love. It was Micaiah the prophet who on this occasion was told to say whatever the false prophets had of King Ahab, and there were 400 of them, who were claiming to be the prophets of Jehovah. These not Baal prophets. Claiming to be the prophets of Jehovah, telling him, you go up and fight Syria and you'll defeat them. Because Ahab had reached out to Jehoshaphat, who was the southern kingdom of Judah, and had called him so that both of their armies could go together. And so Jehoshaphat's listening to this bunch of 400 telling Ahab, God's with you, go up, fight, he'll deliver them. And Jehoshaphat all of a sudden looks around and says, is there not still a prophet of God that we can ask the will of God of? And Ahab got the point, but he said, there's one man, but I hate him, because every time he tells me anything, he tells me stuff that's not good about what I want to do. And Jehoshaphat, of course, chided him about that, so they go fetch him. And then the guy that's fetching him says, you be like everybody else. You tell him exactly what the other prophets told him. And Micaiah, who's just the only time you find him in Scripture, but I want to meet him someday, heaven, and tell him how much that meant to me, at least, on the earth. Whatever my God says, that is what I will speak. And he was not going to compromise that. And it's a great story. And so, in many ways, both Old and New Testament, the Bible talks about this subject of authority, that is, of God's right and power to command, to enforce laws, to exact obedience, and to judge. You and I know that the New Testament, of course, for us, is what reveals God's will today. We don't go back to the Old Testament to find out what we are supposed to do in order to please Him by way of our worship, for instance. Those things of the Old Testament, burning the incense, there only being a high priest and his family that could serve in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, all believers are priests. The high priest is Jesus, and it's after the order of Melchizedek and not after order of Aaron. So there's a lot of things that have changed, but they have their Old Testament roots. We go back to the Old Testament, as the book of Romans says, to learn. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, our admonition, so that we can know the principles that we're going to talk about this morning are things that we can learn. But our rule, our law, as it would be, is revealed in the New Testament. And the reason for that is what Jesus said as he was about to ascend into heaven. All authority, he said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now that right to rule, that right and power to judge, to make commands and laws, belongs to Jesus Christ and to his apostles and the prophets that, of course, came from the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That the law that we go to then is Jesus in Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, again by authority. So when somebody comes along then about instrumental music and says, for instance, well, it doesn't say you can't have instruments. How many times have you heard that? We're studying about the conversions in the book of Acts. And sometimes people will throw that out to you. They'll say, well, it doesn't say that if somebody's not baptized, they won't go to heaven. And they use this idea of something that the Bible doesn't specifically tell you you can't do something. First of all, in just principle, there are a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell you you can't do that you and I both know are wrong. For instance, it doesn't everywhere, anywhere in the text specifically say that if a woman wears a bikini, that she's sinning against God. But I have most of the belief that I would be dealing with people that understand the principles that ain't a right thing to do. That's not what would be pleasing to God. But I can't go find an exact statement to show you. There are going to be principles and other things that help me understand that truth. That God wants women to be modest as he would want men to also, but especially women and the power of all that. And that's another lesson that somewhere down the line I need to preach. Because it also is basic. It's also important. You never are going to go in the Bible and find a statement that says if a woman has an abortion, she's sinned. You're not going to find that. You're going to find statements about murder, but that's about murder of people that are outside the womb. Things that were almost impossible to consider in their day. I'm not saying it was just utterly impossible to abort fetuses once upon a time, but it was going to be exceedingly difficult and probably almost to the point of impossible without killing the mother too. That there are going to be things that the Bible doesn't tell you you can't do that, but everybody would understand who worships God, that's wrong. Just simply because the Bible doesn't say you can't do something doesn't mean that you can do it. Do you understand the difference between those things? You have to have a passage that tells you I can do it. That's what we're after. And a number of ways that we're going to illustrate that this morning. The other thing that we have to talk about when we talk about instrumental music and whether or not it's right or not, is the concept of specific and general authority. You're not going to find those terms in the Bible, just like you don't find local church and universal church, but are the concepts there? Yes, the concepts are there. And that's what I'm going to demonstrate to you this morning from the Old Testament. And then we're going to ask some questions next week in the New Testament. Here's how I would say what I mean by specific authority. When God specifically, under specifies something, names it, when he specifically authorizes an action or means to fulfill a command, the command itself may be that, all other means or actions have not been authorized. In other words, he said, I can do this. Very specific thing. Somebody comes along and says, well, he didn't say you can't do that. That's the difference of what we're talking about. To choose that other thing over here is to add to God's word and thereby sin. So what do I mean by that? Well, let me illustrate to you just from general life. If you see me do this, if I ever study with you privately, I came up with this a long time ago, and so people think I preach in circles anyway, so here we go. What if you saw a sign over a door that said enter? Now, you don't think about specific or general authority, but I guarantee you that's what you're deciding. You're using those principles. Because if I see over a door the words enter, for instance, a building that is a place of business, maybe has two doors, a lot of places do like that, and it says enter here. It may say enter here, it may say enter. What do I understand by that? That's a general command, a general, you know, authority that that place of business is saying, here's the entrance to our building. Versus specific, I realize you could say enter is specific too, but you understand what I mean by that. Everybody can go in the door that says enter. Anybody. But what if the door says this? Authorized personnel only. What if the door says, I know transgender has changed a ton of things, but you still do have plenty of places that have men and women's restrooms. You have over the door men or women. Does a guy come along who enters the women's restroom and thinks that as a guy, he has every right to be there, and the police come and cart him away, and he says to their authority, but the sign didn't say men can't enter the women's. How many of you as men have ever, well, I'm not going to ask, don't raise your hand, but I'll just tell the story of me, have accidentally gone into a women's restroom? Okay? Because some of you are grinning, I'll take that as a yes without raising your hand. But I've done that by fault before. What panic overcomes you as a guy when you go in the wrong place? A friend of mine told me he went in. I'll not go any further than that, but he realized he was in a women's bathroom, and all he could do is say, ladies, he shouted out from the stall, there's a man in here and he's embarrassed and I'm coming out. I mean, you know, it was just one of those things. It happens. Because what do we all know? The sign specified women. What did it exclude? Everybody else. Everybody who wasn't a woman. And there's not a person under the sun, well, there may be some crazy person, but there's not a sane person under the sun doesn't get that. We see that, right? What if you tried to go into a door that says authorized personnel only? You might get into a whole heap of trouble if that's at a utility power company or nuclear power plant and you're on a tour or something and you just happen to see that sign over there and you just say, I can enter. I'm an ordinary person. I can enter. No, it specified, didn't it? And therefore excluded every other option. All right, let's look in the Old Testament. Turn back with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to give you some examples from the law, and then we're going to look at history, because when you're doing your Bible reading, think more than just read the text. Think about these principles, because they're there. They're everywhere. And therefore, it becomes important when we come down to the subject of instrumental music. All right, Deuteronomy 12, verse 13 and 14. Here God gives the command, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you will offer your burnt offerings. There you shall do all that I command you. All right? General and specific. What does it say in that text? Well, it tells you both, doesn't it? Here's the general. What if the command had said, if I was supposed to offer burnt offerings, that is understood. All right? I asked myself, where? Where am I supposed to do this? If God had not spoken, if he had not said anything about where, then what can I choose? I can choose any place. But he happens to tell you that in the text. Don't look around and say, oh, at this high place, at any place, because that was their problem, wasn't it? They offered under the green trees on every high place. You can't choose the general, because here's what God specified. The place that the Lord will choose out of one of your tribes. And you and I know eventually that's Jerusalem. For a while it was Shiloh, the tabernacle, and that was camped in different places. But when the temple was built, when God finally brought to pass all that he wanted, it was Jerusalem. And that's where they had to go. And you and I understand then that there's no other place. He specified therefore excluding every other place anywhere in the tribes. It had to be at Jerusalem. Do you see that? Do you see how it is something that illustrates to us? Go over a couple of chapters and ask the same question about what animals could be eaten. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals that you may eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Do you think that's all the list? See, it's not all the list. Because here's what he says. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two. So think about animals that you can see where there's that split. And they have two hooves, as we would say, on the one foot. And, coupling it, choose the cud. Among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud and have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these, the camel, the hare, the rock badger. Do you think he gave the full list? Because they chew the cud, but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof, but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. The flesh shall not be eaten. Their carcasses you not touch. If God had said nothing on the subject of what they could eat, what could they have eaten? Everything. Nothing would be off the table. In fact, in the New Testament, what happens in the book of Mark when he's talking about it's not what you take into your body that defiles you, it's what it comes out of the heart. And then Mark makes that little statement, he said this, thus cleansing all foods. You come to the New Testament and there's no law on food. The only thing God commands us to eat is the Lord's Supper that we just ate. That's the only thing that in food we are commanded to eat under the New Testament. But the Old Testament, you couldn't eat these. In fact, go on and read what kind of fish you can eat. Same thing's done. Here are the specific. You have to have cloven hoof and choose the cud. Has to be both of those things or you can't eat the animal if you lived under the Old Testament. Now, God didn't list every can't, did he? He happened to, in this passage, to list a few of the can'ts. Think, I always tell people, think how big this book would be if you had to list every can't. Think of all the animals in the world that don't meet that. I mean, you'd have page by. You think about your Bible reading now. Think about what it would be if you had every animal and critter and creature listed that you can't. Now, he gave some examples, but he said, here's the principle and the specific command, cloven hoof, choose the cud. Well, you come to the history books. What do you find out? Same thing. How do you move the Ark of the Covenant? Well, that involves both the law and history. Turn over with me to 1 Chronicles. And you remember the story of Uzzah. I'll not take the time to read 1 Chronicles 13. But do you remember that they go to get it? It had not been worshipped or used all the days of Saul, David said. I want to bring it from Kirjath-Jearim, several miles away from Jerusalem, and bring it to Jerusalem. And so they go get it. But they get it on an ox cart. Always wondered this. How did they lift it onto the ox cart? Because what happens later is it gets into Jerusalem and the ox stumbles and Uzzah happens to reach out and touch the ark. I know they didn't touch it to put it up on the ark, on the cart, because the same thing would have happened to him. But it's stumbling, it's about to fall off, or he's worried it's going to, probably, something like that. He reaches out and touches it, and God strikes him dead because God said, I dwell there. And it's the holiness of God that cannot be approached by any sinful man, not directly, not without the blood of Jesus, as we'll learn in the New Testament, not that blood in the Old Testament. And they had all been warned about that. All right, so you come to chapter 15 then, look at verses 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God, pitched a tent for it. This is before the temple. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister him forever. Now drop down to verse 12, because it names a bunch of them. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, The Lord our God broke out against us because we, listen to me, because we did not seek Him according to the rule. Now, if God had not said anything about how to carry the ark, that would have been all right to do it the way they did. But if we're not going to take time to read Exodus 25, you all write that on, well, I think it's on your outline, but you can write Exodus 25 and Numbers 4. That's where you find in the law who could carry it and how to carry it. They were to put poles, rings were built on the corner of that piece of furniture. And those poles were run through it. In fact, in Solomon's temple, they just left them there. You could see the poles, it said, out beyond that wall that separated, the curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. But there was not to be anybody touching it except Aaron and his sons. They could cover it, remember, when they moved. Then the Levites came through, and those poles had been in place, and they hoisted it up on their shoulders, and they couldn't touch it, but they could carry it. And that's what those commands say. If God had not said anything, then they could have picked an ox cart, couldn't they? They could have picked poles. I think I'd have thought about that with the rings on the side of the thing. Or they could have lifted it up by hand if God hadn't specified. But because He specified, He struck us and struck Him dead because He touched it. The poles were to ensure that nobody violated that and to be able to carry it from one place to the other. So what happened with that ox cart most likely wouldn't happen if you have those guys doing what they're doing. Nonetheless, whatever the reason, that's what God said. How to move the Ark of the Covenant. One final illustration. In 2 Chronicles 26, turn with me over there, you have a king who is of the tribe of Judah. And this is important for you to understand. And then when you get to verse 16, it says, of 2 Chronicles, if I get to the right book, I'm in 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26, you have King Uzziah, who was a good king, if you read all about him, but he had let his heart grow prideful. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him, and 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah. And said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Uzziah gets angry. He won't do it. And then at verse 21, or at verse 20 it says, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived separately, and his son had to take over the rule. Why? Because God specified. In Exodus chapter 37 through 8, and I think I gave you another passage on your sheet out of Chronicles, you had to be from Aaron, not now just the Levites, not just the tribe of Levi. From the tribe of Levi, you had to be from the family of Aaron. Aaron had to be your father or your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. And if you were descended from him, then you could burn incense and be a priest. And what did that mean? That every other tribe, including the king of Judah, did not have the right to burn incense. Had God said nothing? In other words, we know that he wanted an incense altar built. He wants incense burned on it, but he doesn't say anything about who. Then you could have chosen any tribe. But because he specified, what happened when somebody else chose? Who was God with? All right, so we bring our lesson to a close this morning. Think about whenever you hear this statement, the Bible, if somebody says to you, or you say it, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. I hope sirens will go off in your mind. I hope red lights, whatever gets your attention, that's not the same thing as saying, oh, God says I can do that. I'm looking for a can. I'm looking for God telling me. If he's not spoken on it, then it's a matter of choice. It's just a matter of judgment. But if God has said something about it, what happened to people under the Old Testament that disobeyed specific commands. I think we clearly demonstrated what God thinks about this, why He wants us to be careful with His Word. What I want to ask you is the question, has God changed under the New Testament? Does God still command generically and specifically? And I'm going to demonstrate to you next week, it hasn't changed. You read through the Bible, it's the same. The actual commands that we're to do are different. But the principle of this thing that we are talking about, generic and specific, is still in the New Testament. And it absolutely comes to bear in what is why we sing a cappella and why everybody knows that if they know anything about the Church of Christ. Here's your assignment. It's on your paper. Read 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 30, and you know the New Testament passages. And both of those are going to be important. Both of them play into what we need to talk about next week. So aren't you glad I didn't preach the whole sermon at one sitting? I'm not dumb. I've learned some stuff in 40 years. I used to preach this all in one sitting, and that's not a good thing. We're going to preach it in two. And so hang on to this. Look at it during the week. Think about it, and then we're going to come back and talk about the specific thing as it applies to instrumental music. All right. Thank you very much for listening. If you have questions, whatever, I'll be glad to entertain them. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we always offer the invitation to you. If you need to obey the gospel, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Those are the words of Jesus. They're not the words of the Church of Christ. The words that you can read in the Bible. And that's what God wants you to do, to become a servant, to be initially become a Christian. Or if you've walked away, you need to come back to Him, and we can help you this morning while together we stand and sing.
Silence falls, sweetly rings on the heart.